second, or in Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so we find that God's house is a local New Testament assembly, and we've been speaking the last 2 weeks on some keys to having a fruitful church membership. We first observed that unless you're really saved, you can't have a fruitful church membership. You're really a weight and a danger to a church if you're a lost church member. But also, if you're backslidden, you're not growing in the Lord, and you're living worldly, you can also have a bad effect upon a church. And so we need to have vitality in our personal relationship with the Lord to know the master of the house, which is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, and knowing Him and having a daily living experience with Him, then our lives can be fruitful. Last week we talked to you about the fact that the New Testament church is really central in all of the Scripture. We have letters written to churches. We have letters written to church planters, Timothy and Titus. Revelation mentions churches. And so God really wants to work through New Testament churches today. And that it's part of His plan. It's the way He wants to receive glory, Ephesians tells us. And so if we're going to have fruitful church membership, we need to take a high look and a high respect and give honor to the local New Testament church. Now, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we find that there are some problems here in this church at Philippi. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." And so, reading between the lines, if they were in one accord and one mind, Paul wouldn't have had to address this. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And so there seems to be some pride and hierarchy in this church. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." So obviously there's problems. If you go over to chapter 4 here in Philippians and verse 2, chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul, in this letter that's come down to our very day, but a letter that went throughout Christianity, even in the early days of New Testament churches, two women's names are mentioned and not in a very favorable context. He says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And so some kind of conflict is going on here. And so I bring this out and point this out because of the third key to fruitful church membership, and that is to understand that there is no perfect church. You're not going to find one. If you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'd spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church with all anxieties cease, then pass it by, lest joining it, you mar the masterpiece. If you should find the perfect church, then don't you ever dare to tread upon holy ground. You'd be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists, made of imperfect men, then let's cease looking for that church and love the church we're in. Let's keep working in our church until the resurrection. And when we each will join God's church without an imperfection. Well, New Testament churches, even New Testament churches that were started by the apostles, had problems. Look over in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul went to Corinth, spent a good many months in Corinth, and he writes back to them, and they're a church with problems. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 17, he talks about there in verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And so they were lining up behind individuals. Some said in verse 12, "I'm a Paul." Others said, "I'm Apollos." Others said, "I'm a Cephas." And others said, "Oh, we're greater than Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and we're Christ." And so this is a church at Corinth was not a perfect church. If you look over in chapter 5, of course, the context is there is very familiar to you, but in chapter 5 and verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So it was reported among the membership and among the town. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that ye hath done this, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's pretty bad. That's pretty nasty stuff. They had problems. And then if you look over in chapter 6, verses 6 and through 8, and really it's discussed verses 1 through 8, but it says in verse 6 of chapter 6, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded?" And so what was happening is church members were going to court suing church members. Man, a messy, messy church. There's problems. It had a great lack of purity in chapter 6 also. Down there in verse 19, he said, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you've been bought with the price? For you're bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And the context here was that they were saying, well, meat's for the belly in verse 13, and belly's for the meat. Here I have these sexual desires. God gave me these sexual desires. Here's a partner that's willing to fulfill these sexual desires. Then I might as well go ahead. And there was some terrible impurity within this church. But look back in chapter 1. Even though we have members suing each other, and we have divisions and a lack of discipline and lack of purity, look what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." And so he was thankful for the grace of God that was evident at Corinth. Paul was thankful for the church at Corinth. And God was still working with them. And yes, they had problems, and they weren't perfect. I imagine that many people would today walk away from that church, but Paul writes them to help them. And if you look over in 2 Corinthians, he did help them. And there seems to be this church, particularly in the discipline, this guy in chapter 5, it seemed that if you read that whole thing, it seemed like the church was really broken over it. And God does some wonderful things there. Look over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, we have concerning the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 4, he says in Revelation 2, 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And so here's a church that's got problems. And he lays out the problems and talks to them about the problems. And the church at Pergamos down in verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with a sword of thy mouth." And so here's the Lord is writing through John, and here's a church that's still functioning and in existence, but it's not a perfect church. It has problems. Look in 2:20, the church at Thyatira. He said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols." And so here was a woman teaching in the church, and she was teaching error in the church. And the Lord is writing them, not giving up on them, but it's not perfect, and he's trying to help them. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says to the church at Sardis, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." And so he is very clearly, if he's not found his works perfect before God, then this wasn't a perfect church. And so churches have problems. Look at Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 15. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot." And so here's a lukewarm church. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And so sometimes churches can be lukewarm, and the Lord doesn't like that, and they're not perfect. But he still addresses every one of them as a church. And he's in the midst of them, in the midst of the candlesticks, in the beginning. Not only is there not perfect churches, but there's not perfect preachers. Everybody said amen. There's not perfect preachers. And look over in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Peter, the great Apostle Peter. He was a great man. He was the one that preached on the day of Pentecost, and many souls were saved. But look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul's talking. He said, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision." And so before the people came down from the church at Jerusalem, where James was pastor, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came down, they were off limits. You know, they were untouchables. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, "If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And so here's two preachers confronting each other, and Peter was wrong. Yet we know that God still used him, because we've been studying 1 Peter days ago, and he writes to all those churches, you know, in Bithynia and Cappadocia, around the Black Sea up there, and Peter's mightily used. Remember, if you studied, if you were in our Bible Institute in Acts, remember when the persecution came on Peter, you know, when he was in prison, he ceased being the pastor, and he got out of town. But he goes through a bunch of churches, and God uses Peter and a lot of churches up the coastline of Israel. Look over in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And verse 39, here the great apostle Paul, and this man Barnabas. Remember, early in the church's history, Barnabas had some land, and he saw a real physical need in the church. And this man Barnabas sold his land and brought it and gave it to the apostles to help meet the needs of the widows and other needs in the church. And it was a wonderful thing. He was a man of consolation. And now, there's a problem. Barnabas wasn't perfect. And Paul wasn't perfect. And look what it says here in Acts 15 and verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them. And so there's problem. There's contention. Is there contention within a church? Absolutely. Because there's sinners in a church. Sinners saved by grace. But also, Satan wants to use every possible thing he can to cause disruption within a church. And so, here, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended of the brethren unto the grace of God. But though there were serious problems with the churches there in Asia Minor, serious problems at Corinth, and serious problems even in Philippi, where these two women needed to be rebuked in an open letter, these people learned to move on. They learned to just keep on keeping on. There's not perfect churches, yet God still uses imperfect man to do his work. And so they were determined. There's never been a church in the history of man that hasn't had some problems. In spite of the fact that all churches are imperfect, we don't see any healthy examples of Christians who disregard the local assembly. Yeah, churches aren't perfect, but when Christians remove themselves from local New Testament churches because I ain't going to that church anymore because Paul and Barnabas, you know what? We're going out of the church building and over there at the side. Paul and Barnabas was nose to nose going at it. Who wants to be a member of that church? And people who remove themselves from a local New Testament church, there's no example of that in the Bible except bad news about that. Look with me over in 1 John. In 1 John 2. In 1 John 2 and verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. If you really study the context here, in this case, I'm not saying across the board because I don't know men's hearts, but in this case, John is saying they left us because they weren't really regenerated. They weren't really part of the family of God in the local New Testament church. They left because they weren't truly saved. And you just do not see in the Bible any great things happening with freelancing Christians when they depart from the church. And so there's churches are going to have problems, okay? And no church is perfect. And so it's vital that because churches are going to have problems, it's vital that we understand how to deal with problems. And we'll hurry through this because we've preached on this at great length at different times in our history of our church. But look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Personal issues need to be dealt with biblically. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And you know, if you just go talk to your fellow church member and don't talk about him to others, but talk to him, a large volume of problems within a church between members can be dealt with and immediately solved. But we go and tell other people instead of talking to them. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And what happens, I've just observed this, it happened in our church, and I've observed it across the board, that people don't get this little phrase in verse 17. and if he shall neglect to hear them. When you take the two or three to try to, there's a couple of things that's happening. And when you take two or three, number one, you're trying to establish every word. You get his side and you get their, that side. You're trying to get down to what really happened. What are the real facts of the matter? And then these two or three that go with this man, these other members of the church, they are to give a judgment if they neglect to hear them. They're to say, okay, brother Sam, I think that you know you're overreacting here, and that you just need to back off, and it's not that's the issue isn't that great of an issue, and just take wrong. If you've been wrong, he says he's sorry. You know, move on. Let's move on from this. This is not a doctrinal issue, and this is not an issue that's going to cause problems with you livelihood. Let's just move on from here. And see, there has to be some kind of statement made by these two or three. And if they won't hear them, then you tell it unto the church. And so church problems grow and explode because people won't follow the pattern. Now, another thing we need to do, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and also Colossians chapter 3, it says the similar things. But look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That we need to practice forbearance. I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying that we overlook heresy. The Bible's clear on that. But we need to practice forbearance. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. That sometimes we say things that we don't mean to say. There's been plenty of times in this pulpit I've said things backwards. And people can go out and say, you know, man, Brother Humphrey. And they say, well, you said that, and I say, I said that, you know, or something said, and it came out, and that wasn't the way you wanted to come out. That wasn't what was really in your heart. But forbearance. I mean, everybody's not raised the same way, you know, and it's okay if you like okra, and I don't like okra. It's okay if you eat liver and I don't eat liver. And some forbearance, even in greater things. And so, you know, yeah, there's going to be differences. Some of us are from Texas and some of us from Oklahoma. Some are from Alaska, some from Oregon, some from Minnesota, some from everywhere. I've been everywhere, man. Breathe the mountain air, man. Trouble I've had my share, man. I've been everywhere. Who sang that? I forget. But we need to forbear one another. Just let the water go off you like water off a duck's back. Everything doesn't have to be an issue, does it? With some people, everything is an issue. And that tells you something about their heart. And so that word forbear means to suffer, to bear with, to endure. The opposite is to be easily offended, to be easily rubbed the wrong way, to be contentious. Look over in Colossians 3. It says similar thing, but it adds some words here. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so just forgive them and go on. And we've talked to you about forgiveness. Now sometimes it's just our duty to take wrong and to move on. Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this about lawsuits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and they were taking each other to law. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 6. He says, 6 and 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? He said, you know, instead of making a big deal out of it, instead of dragging this into the law court, just write it off. I every once in a while, I have to get back to the understanding in my mind that I'm only a steward over what God owns. And when I've been defrauded, they've taken God's property, not mine. And so, sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes we just need to take wrong and move on. Learn. You know? Let them fool you once, but don't let them fool you twice. And so, forbearance produces peace in a society. Forbearance promotes the cause of Christ. We don't have the right to get ticked off about everything that rubs us the wrong way. Paul, for the sake of the gospel, took a lot. He talked about labor and working with his own hands, being reviled, and we blessed, being persecuted, we suffered it, being defamed, we entreated. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. And so Paul just kept moving on. But some issues in an imperfect church have to be dealt with. The issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a man had his own father's wife, that had to be dealt with. And it listed some other things there. You're there in 1 Corinthians 5, but he says there, in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, then must we needs go out of this world. But I've written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, or a covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. And so there's church discipline needs to take place. And I think maybe in the day in which we live, throughout Christendom, we probably ought to get a better understanding of covetousness, because it was something that they could see, they could identify, they could put their finger on, and they would put them out of the church for. And it's idolatry. Covetousness is as idolatry. And so a number of things, those immoral things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, it talks about a disorderly walk. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And so we can see that there's a disorderly walk. And then Romans tells us that anyone that teaches heresy, we are to avoid them. He says in Romans, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And so church discipline really does not cause more division. Church discipline brings about unity. It brings about it cuts out the cancer. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you read that passage in 1 Corinthians, and again, we didn't preach the length of it, I could have, but it was immediately to be done. He says that to put them out immediately. It's a whole different approach than what takes place in Matthew chapter 18. And so we're talking about fruitful church membership. Well, understand that when you join the church, you join an imperfect church. And I'm not said it derogatorily, but when people join our church, everybody brings their own set of baggage with them. But the Lord and His church is in the business of cleaning up lives. And what's a joy as a member of a church, and what's a joy as a pastor, to look at lives, and you see what they were when they came, and you see what they are now, and you see that we're still not a perfect church, but God's grace has worked in their lives. That people have changed, that people have grown, that I'm not what I need to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. That I'm a new creature, and I'm growing, and hopefully I'm becoming more and more mature. Okay? All right. Now, did you pass those things up? We're going to pray tonight, and then whoever can help, we're going to clean the church as a group tonight, at least part of the church or most of the church.